And let's open our Bibles tonight, going back into Romans. And tonight, the Lord has us in chapter 2. So Romans chapter 2. And as we look into this tonight, I want us to remember back just for a moment to that precious first chapter, and especially the last half of that first chapter. And the reason I say that is because as we hit this second chapter, can you imagine there's some that think a little bit more highly of themselves? And this second chapter, I appreciate how Sister Bodhi says, is kind of to the moral man, whereas the first chapter might have been more to the immoral man. But we got to understand, let me tell you something, without God, the only morality you'll ever have is in the new man. So we better know that real quick, because but for God, we're completely worthless and wicked. So we thank the Lord for that privilege to know that. But we're going to read about the Pharisee in heart tonight. And see, those Pharisees, they did. They thought that there was a reason that they had some, they could walk around with their chest, you know, stuck out. And somehow they thought that they were excluded maybe from sin because they didn't seem to do a lot of those things, at least they thought of in chapter 1. But you're going to find out, and I'm sure we all have, you know, God's a little bit ahead of you, isn't he? He always knows exactly what we need. His word is always true. It always cuts right to the heart. And in the second chapter, this not only is going to be to the Pharisee, but we understand that this word is alive, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is to all of the self-righteous in heart. And it's going to make known for sure that you are just as guilty and corrupt, and actually even more so, as the Bible is telling here to that Jew, because see, the Gentile, in a sense, did it out of ignorance, but the Jews, you have sinned having the very law of God. Brothers and sisters, to whom much is given, much is required. And I thank the Lord for that. But I love, again, how the Lord lays it out so clearly to us, and it's on my heart to go ahead and just read the whole entire second chapter as we begin tonight. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. See? Took care of all of it right there. Whosoever art thou that judgest? For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judges dost the same things. Did you get that? It's a hard pill to swallow sometimes for some, but you better know what our old man is. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do the same, which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing of else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, or Paul's gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest not thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shalt not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Praise the Lord. Now, there's a lot there, but praise God, I am confident by his spirit, you're going to lay it out in cookies on the shelf this evening. Now, verses 1 through 3, as we go back to this, and that thought of 1 through 3 should be coupled with verses 21 and 23. And as we get into this, we read, thou art inexcusable, O man. You can see the judgment going on. You can see the condescending attitude here. Thou thinkest this, O man, that judge them which do the same thing. See, you're doing the same things you're judging somebody for. And in verse 21 through 23, we saw there that thou therefore teach another, teachest not thou not thyself. You tell somebody to do this, but yet you're doing it too. And what the Lord's getting at here is he's saying, you conceited hypocrites, you're all guilty. You, the Jew, you have been given so much more, and because of your stinking self-righteousness, you are even more guilty than any. We have to understand this, brothers and sisters, is that when we take on something that we think we're meriting in our own goodness, that is the most stinking, disgusting thing that there could ever be to the Father. I am so thankful to know that it is the Lamb, behold the Lamb. Now, these ones are more wicked. And the reason they think they're more wicked, I mean, the reason they are more wicked is because they think somehow their deceitful ways are hidden. But I have news for you. Nothing's hidden from God. It just isn't hidden from God. And as verse 16 reads so loud and clear, those secrets are not secrets to God. The gospel that is given by Paul brings all of this right out front and center. Now you think of how many things in the manifold layers that are in that 16th verse when it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I mean, what heights do you want to go to in that? We're going to touch on that a little bit later. But just on the surface here, what the Lord is bringing out is why this is so right on the mark for this self-righteousness is Paul's gospel is the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of grace. And brothers and sisters, if it doesn't magnify grace, it's sin. It's either grace or it's works. Do you see that? And that's what this is getting at here. And that's what the Word of God is bringing us to more and more all the time, is that we glory, we magnify the grace of God. We glory in that grace. That grace brings all the glory in our lives. I thank the Lord how this brings it to a head, that Paul's gospel, this great dispensation of grace, brings all of it to light. And especially, brothers and sisters, self-righteousness. Because self-righteousness is nothing but works. Self-righteousness is nothing but my flesh. And yet, the dispensation, praise God, the gospel of the grace of God brings it to light immediately. If it doesn't magnify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if all of the glory is not to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's self, it's flesh, and it's refuge to God. Now, verses 2 and 3 tells us even how the enemy can warp our minds in this self-righteousness. Somehow, we can be deceived that if we're going to expose your sin, you know, if I see my brother or sister doing something, and I see it, and I expose it, and I just cry it out in alarms loud enough, somehow God's going to overlook mine. You know people like that? Well, I'm sorry, but you do. But we have to understand, again, that's our flesh that likes to do that kind of thing. But we know that Romans 14, 13 tells us, as well as what we read here in the first three verses of chapter 2, you don't judge a man. You don't do that. That's God's business. You pray for people. Sure, we discern things, brothers and sisters, but discernment and judgment are two different things, and you better know that. And you get into that condescending and condemnation type of a spirit, you're in a bad, bad place. Because it's a dark place, brothers and sisters. And that self-righteousness that gets to be a condescending, condemning attitude has defeated many of God's precious people. And I'm talking about ones that have run well for a time. Amen. And it is the truth. And but for the grace of God, there go I. But I can see it often. It's disguised in, well, we're going to disfellowship this brother or sister because of something. I understand in the Word of God, when there's a discord going on, when there is something that this brother or sister is not leaving, there has to be. And sometimes God will call that. But let me tell you something. Oftentimes it will be with elders or a pastor. And that's usually the best place to go. I'd rather tell you not, because it's the hardest place to be, and a lot of times as a pastor. But I encourage you that way. You pray, and you move in love. But you'll find that these ones that have this kind of heart, even though a brother or sister, and I'm talking about a condemnation kind of a heart, condemning, even though a brother or sister may apologize or repent, it wasn't good enough. It's the truth. And I sometimes scratch my head and I say, well, what's going to be good enough? Isn't the grace of God good enough? Isn't that the Lord doesn't even know what you're talking about or what you're trying to drag around, because I believe he's put that brother or sister's transgression in the sea of forgetfulness too. Huh? So why do we want to make a banner of it and bring it around? And you see, brothers and sisters, we got to let God do the correcting. See, if that brother or sister, praise the Lord, and there's evidence in that rising up. The evidence is that there is a repentant heart. There is a sorrow in what had been done. There's a broken heart there. We know these things. You can see it. And one of the evidences is that they take the grace to rise up and then to run on. See, in a lot of times when people have been in something that has been very dark, and then the Lord has restored them, for some people, they just don't like that. Well, they shouldn't feel that way. I'm telling you, I've had to talk to a parole officer here recently, and, you know, this person went through some things, and thanks be to God, the Lord, I know, has healed that precious brother. And I thank God for it. But this one officer just will not let it go. Well, I just, what do you want him to do? What, walk around with a scarlet letter for the eons to come? They know that it was wrong. They are sorry, but you got to rise up. That's the whole thing about the Word of God and the restoring of the Word of God. Justified just as if I never sinned. That should be our greatest rejoicing. Amen? It should be. That's the greatest rejoicing in the Word of God. Is the woman caught in the act of adultery, go and sin no more. The Peter that denied and, oh, I don't know that one. And yet God had comforted and restored so to be able to be a vessel to write 1 and 2 Peter. Huh? That's the greatest of rejoicings, brothers and sisters. It is. That's the pinnacle of it all. But yet, you talk about a dysfunctional mind. Instead of rejoicing, these ones try to kick them, to keep them down. Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. And I am so thankful to God. I believe the Lord has given us great grace. This is a restoring body. Always to be a restoring body. If it ever is tending to anything else, God help us. Pray one for another. But you see, it's a dysfunctional mind of the enemy. And let me tell you something, that's no respecter of person either. Because I've seen people get into this warped thing. And it warps so much, they start even doing it to their natural families. You better listen to me. I've seen parents do it to their own children and grandchildren. And I will tell you this, my goodness, you read chapter 1 and you start saying, well, that's a dysfunctional, distorted mind. Look at what the men do with the men and the women do with the men, women. Well, I'm going to tell you this. I think it's far more distorted when you go tearing down your own children and your grandchildren. Huh? I have kids. I'd have to be completely a savage beast to tear down my own child. But if you want to go that way, Nebuchadnezzar, God will turn you over into a field and you'll be growing feathers out your head. Huh? We better wake up to this. And it's true. And it's sad to see, but I still rejoice in his promises are yea and amen. And it's impossible for God to lie. It's the truth. Now, you look at verse 4. The blindness and insanity continues on. And I'm talking about the blindness and insanity of legality. Because it is. When we judge in condemnation, when we attack with no love, we are despising the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. You think about that. We are going against the greatest expression of God's love to us. See, because his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering is what leads people to repentance. Isn't that something? The thing that God so magnifies, the most magnificence of his son, the goodness, the forbearance, and the long-suffering. You know, that's the love, the great grace of God that leads to repentance. That's over and over in our lives, that's what convicts us and causes our heart to break before him. It brings about that broken heart and contrite spirit. He doesn't just go bam with a fist. Sometimes I wish he would. But that's not how he does it. He wants love. He wants us to respond out of love and nothing else. And then he wants that love to be given, that conduit right back to him. And that's how it's going to be. And you can see that these hardened hearts, see, they're completely against that. You talk about a mind that is seared, the conscience, with a rod of hot iron. There's a fight against God's love and grace. See, it's only God's love that convicts the heart. It's not man. Man can't do it. God's the one that does that. You know that? We can plant and we can water, but God gives the increase. And I thank the Lord we can encourage one another. But it has to be the work of the Lord in your life. It has to be him making that real to you. And it's all by his spirit that does this. It's his word and the word of his grace that cuts deep into our lives. And you talk about cuts that builds us up, see. and gives us that inheritance. It brings forth that masterpiece, doesn't it? But it's always going to be the word of his grace. It's not going to be man's hands on there. It's not going to be us, you know, well, we're going to have to sit so-and-so down, and we're just going to have to rough them up a little bit. We're going to knock some glory into their life, you know. We'll take them back in the woodshed and beat some grace into them. It don't work that way, and it's never going to work that way. But see, the word of his grace is what brings that broken heart and contrite spirit. And it does what no other power can do. And that's what the word of God, it is. It's awesome. It what takes those vain or empty places in our life that we don't want to give to God, it's the word of his grace that does that. It is. And I thank the Lord for that. So you see, not only do these judging ones not soften. Remember how we've spoken about how glory begets glory? Isn't that beautiful? And it is, because that's how the Lord does it. Grace brings more grace, but sin begets sin. Legality brings more legality. So this thing doesn't just, you know, stop here. It just keeps growing. It was just like in Romans 1 when we kept reading about what happened when there was no fear of God anymore. When they finally just were not thankful, when they finally were not going to give glory to God, when they finally were going to just go ahead and turn it all over and start worshiping one another. Goats, birds, trees, crickets, whatever it was, and finally the snake. And not the creator anymore. There was absolutely no fear of God from that point on. See, even at the end of that first chapter, it says, not only did they do these things, they had pleasure in doing these things. They knew exactly what they were doing because there was no fear of God. We're there, aren't we? We're there. People openly blaspheme God. They insult things about Jesus. They don't care. I mean, the people that are supposed to be our most famous people, actors, actresses, talk show people, leaders, different ones. I'm just telling you, it's out there. That's why you better pray for people. I know this is coming because God tells us it's coming. But he also tells me still to pray for them. How about just one? Huh? Just one? I'll tell you, you talk about somebody that'd be tarred and feathered or something like that, you know, in some of these public places and things of that nature if they turn to God. But what a precious place it'd be to suffer for Christ's sake, huh? You know what I'm saying. But God help us to be bold in praying for people and knowing that we are lights to this world and not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But see, not only do they not soften here in judging one another, they build up more of that sin and they get more hatred. There's more wrath in their lives. And it says here that we read in this fifth verse and sixth verse as well too, they hoard it. They hoard this sin like treasure. You see how that says there? They're building this up. It'd be, you know, I was thinking, it's, you know, I was out there, not to be too crude, but, you know, I have to go out and clean my yard. My dog gets out there and kind of does her stuff. And, you know, well, I got gold here. And I'm going to the neighbor's house. I'm going to get gold over there. And I just kind of pick up all the dog dew everywhere in the neighborhood and everything. I bring it in my house and store it up in jars. And I got treasure. And man, would it stink. It's exactly what this does. It stinks. And this is how, again, how altered the mind is, how corrupt it is, how insane. It's in this mind that thinks that it possibly is doing something so great by being so pious, by being so judgmental. Like I say, not only does it lash out, and it can go right to our children, our grandchildren, it doesn't even matter. It's a kooky mind. It's just gone. It's seared. It's ugly. It's hateful. And yet, it doesn't just stop there. It just continues to grow. And that's what they're doing in this self-righteousness. And that's how out of the mind these people are that go that way. But it's not a joking matter, because the Bible brings it right back to us here in this chapter that judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming. And it's a day that man is going to be brought forth to be judged by his works, if that's what he wants to be judged by. And if you want to be judged by works, let me tell you something. You're guilty. You're guilty in this works of man. Let's turn over to Revelation 20. And you'll understand this a little bit more. And I know many of us have read this many times. Thanks be to God, we're going to read it again. And we're going to put it in memory more and more and remembrance. Praise the Lord. But in chapter 20, and if you look at that 11th verse there, and again, this is after the millennium, and the devil is taken out of that pit. And it says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." You talk about a new heaven and a new earth. "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." There it is, the book of life. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." See, the dead. We're not dead, we're alive. We're alive forevermore. The dead are going to be judged here, you see. And they're judged according to what? Their works. See, they're not going to be judged according to, and there is no judgment anyways to grace, but we'll get to that in just a second. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." See where all the dead is? That's where dead is. See, there's no dead in heaven. They're alive. Praise the Lord. "And they were judged, every man, according to their works." See how he keeps bringing that out? Their works. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now jump over to the 8th verse of the 21st chapter of Revelation. "But the fearful, guilty. The unbelieving, guilty. Abominable, guilty. Murderers, guilty. Whoremongers, guilty. Sorcerers, guilty. Idolaters, guilty. And all liars, guilty." Wow. We would all be guilty. Caught us on the last one at least. Come on now. "But for the grace of God." Hallelujah. "The blood of the Lamb," there it is, "shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Oh, yes. That's exciting. We're almost there. But see, now, brothers and sisters, now I'm going to get to our judgment, the ones that are alive. Hallelujah. See, we will never have the great white throne of judgment. That will never be for us. Our judgment is the judgment seat of Christ, which is going on right now. And you know what we're being judged for? Well, just a second. "He that's born of God doth not commit sin, neither can he sin." So it couldn't be any sin. Everybody here, by God's grace, I believe, is a child of God here tonight. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. "Neither can they sin, do not commit sin, justify the very life of Christ." Hallelujah. So we know that sin, that's not being judged at all. But we're being judged, the secrets of men. Again, now Paul's gospel, what is that grace? How much grace? Huh? Are you bursting with grace tonight? How much grace are you going to take? Oh, yes, by the grace of God, all of it. Fully purposed in his grace. Amen. That's what we're being judged for, reward. The rewards of grace. Grace always has rewards. See, the first reward grace brought you? Everlasting life. Never to be separated from his love. A child, now are we the sons of God. Hallelujah. The very beginning. How incredible that is. The sons of God. Oh, my goodness. But that was just the beginning. And now we grow in this. And we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The knowledge of his love to us. Now I need more grace because, man, that's all free too. That's all mine. I am really a little Lord of all. I've got it all. I've got all that DNA to rule and reign jointly with Jesus Christ. To be glorified together with him? Yes, I do. Every child of God does. Because I would that all men be saved and come to that full knowledge, that intimate knowledge, that exact, that complete, that filled with all the fullness of God knowledge. Yeah. Praise the Lord. He is for us, isn't he? We were built for this. Hallelujah. We are vessels prepared afore unto glory. Vessels to the praise of the glory of his grace. Isn't that awesome? That's who we are. That's what he's made us to. So this is why this is the most important time there could ever be for us, because this is the time of the judgment of the riches of Christ that we will receive. How much of the grace will we take? Isn't that something? And Lord, let it be all of it. Let us be, as the Ephesians, even the definition of it, fully purposed. Amen? Full and overflowing, filled with all the fullness of God. As I love to say, Paul's alls. All. Paul doesn't have some, a bit, a piece. Paul's gospel is all. And filled and overflowing. Now, going on through 6 and 11 of the Romans here, verses 6 through 11, don't let this confuse you one bit. And brothers and sisters, really, and the Spirit does this. These cookies on the shelf that he just gives, and what that means is rightfully divided scripture makes it sincere to the light, that sincere. It's clear, it's apparent, and the simplicity is in that gospel of Christ. But look at verse 7, and I think this kind of puts it all together as we go through this next section. Them who by patient continuance in well-doing do seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, think about what the Bible tells us. Go over to Romans 16:27. Amazing how much you just get right out of Romans from Romans. It's all right there. But it says at the very end, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So we see that glory is only from one place. The very glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. It's just amazing. I mean, he is it. He's everything. Galatians 6:14 tells us we glory only in the cross. So I can rest assured that we know that glory, those that seek glory, is Jesus. Jesus is glory. And then you come to honor. Revelation 4:11 says glory, honor, power only to him. He's the only honor. Jesus is honor. And then you can go right to immortality. How about John 3:16? You believe in me, and you shall have everlasting life. Lazarus, whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Jesus, hallelujah, is eternal life. So you can see all of what it's getting at here in verse 7, this isn't anything of somebody that's doing some good kind of deed saying, well, I'm going after glory and honor. You don't hear people talk that yak stuff. Well, I'm going for the glory. No, you're not. I don't see Jesus anywhere in your sights. That's the only glory there is. So we can conclude very well that well-doing is no other place but Jesus Christ. How simple. Well-doing is no other place but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I believe that's all Brother Paul wanted to preach. All about Jesus. Hallelujah. So we see that there, and we see that God is no respecter of person. He wants this for everybody. He's not withholding this from anybody. My goodness, it says there in Colossians that Paul's gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. This has went out everywhere. You know, don't try to tell, well, this such and such didn't get it over here, over there. Let me tell you something. God doesn't need a republic or a democracy. I saw him raise up ones that were 100%ers under Pharaoh, Moses, Joseph. Huh? How about under Nero? Paul and Silas, I'm so thankful for my freedom. Don't think I count it lightly. But I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't. So let's not get too bent out of shape on a lot of stuff. But now, you can see, brothers and sisters, that he's working deep in this precious scripture to us, that it's him, it's him, it's him. And now we arrive there at verses 12 and 13, and maybe the high water mark of this second chapter. I just love it so much. But we read there, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law." That's me. How about you? Praise God, it's nailed to the cross for me. It's nailed to the cross for you. Praise God, if I perish, I'll tell you one thing, there are no law in this guy. All because of the blood of Jesus. Oh, yes. Whom he has made free is free indeed. And as many as have sinned in the law, yep, you're going to be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. It's all summed up. Love the Lord. Love the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Love what he's done for you. Aren't you glad for the blood of Jesus that we're not under the law, brothers and sisters? Oh, my heart gets so heavy when I meet Christians that are not secure in their eternal salvation. He's eternal life, isn't he? That's the only life he's got. It's everlasting. It's not contingent life. It's not, well, if you did this life. It's not. It's eternal. It's his very life. He has to give you his life. So I have his life, and there's only one kind of Jesus life, and that's eternal. It's everlasting. It cannot be separated from God, because, praise God, his life is a son of God. Hallelujah. That's what we have, and I thank the Lord for that. And praise God, he nailed that law to the cross for us. And if I'm not under it, hallelujah, then I'm dead to it. I'm completely free from it. And through Christ, hallelujah, the law has no dominion over us because, brothers and sisters, let's read chapter 6, verse 14. And how wonderful 6:14 tells us, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." I say we quit living a lie. Huh? And you know who the author and the master of all them lies is? That's just the liar of the devil. This is all of God's precious people. This isn't just what we preach here in Living Waters. This is the word of our Lord. This is every child of God is under grace. But how many really live under grace? Man, always trying to make deals with God? Huh? Come on. Week before last, you remember. Lord, if I do this, if I get this right, you know, you got to give me something here. And he says, you know what, I already gave you everything. Huh? Isn't that how he does it? Oh, he just, I could see him shaking. He said, oh, honey, why won't you believe? Believe me, I told you, my promises are yea and amen. But praise be to God, brothers and sisters, we're righteous and holy because Christ Jesus lives in us. He is, hallelujah, made unto us that wonderful righteousness. He is our righteousness, and he has fulfilled the law for us. And you've heard me say this many times, and I mean it so sincerely. Brothers and sisters, yes, we have to know it to live it. We need to know these things. I've heard people say, well, do you think that Christians that don't know Paul's gospel can attain to the bride, to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? No. No. You need to know Paul's gospel. You need to have that treasure in that gospel. And I know that the Lord... let me tell you something. He knows hearts. He knows how to meet them. And let me tell you something. He that wills to know will know of this precious truth, won't he? Huh? Every life here could say, that's me. How'd you come in here, huh? You know that? It's the truth. You could credit Brother Hill, but Brother Hill would have the same story. How'd I come in here? Just the grace of God. I wasn't looking for the Lord, but boy, he sure was looking for me. That's exactly how it happens every single time. He knows those hearts. And I love the testimony of Brother Hill. What a rascal. The only one that could never be saved in his family. I think we all got a chance, but not that one. And that was just the one that God circled out. Said, that's the one I'm really going to show you what I can do. Huh? Oftentimes the runts of the litter. But there are also Josephs too. So you know what? Let God. Just let God. And let's pray one for another. Amen? And that's why it's so beautiful, because we do. We come out of every kindred. We come out of every tongue. We come out of every nation. Every walk of life. That's why I love everything about the disciples. You had a lawyer, you had a doctor, you had a tax collector, you had all these guys. What an assortment of a bunch of misfits. Fishermen, carpenters, tent makers. Praise the Lord. They didn't just come in one mold. They came in one way, grace. Praise the Lord. But I've said it. Yes, you do need to know it, to live it. But I want you to know something very, very clearly. It is not how much we know, it's how much we live of what we know. And that is the truth. There's people that know this glorious, glorious gospel, but live so far short of it. And it's the truth. And oftentimes, in knowing this precious truth, people can get very puffed up. God help us. Lord, you must increase. You must increase. See, when you really know it and you receive it like that, you want him to, because you know that is the message. I must decrease. I must decrease. Hallelujah. But see, he's got to increase first before I'm going to decrease. Isn't that truth? Yep. Just like the wineskin. The only way that draw is going to come out, I need more wine in. I need more love. I need more spirit. Praise God. That joy. That peace. That's what takes that stuff out. More of him. Hallelujah. And then we go on to verse 16. And oh yes, it is Paul's gospel. And yes, it is going to reveal the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. But I will say this, praise be to God for the better thing to us. This same gospel, brothers and sisters, as mentioned earlier, this gospel of this great grace is judging us right now for reward of how much of it will we believe. How much of Paul's gospel, the gospel of the glorious grace and glory gospel, will we let God work effectually in us? How much will we take? Huh? We're all under that grace. That gracious gospel is going to judge every man. Isn't that wonderful? That's that grace. But see, that's just the beginning of it. How much of that gospel will you take? How much of his gospel will you believe that it is for me? Huh? I give you some verses, and we've read through many of these all the times, but these are just a few, and I encourage you to write these down and look them up about what Paul's gospel, the magnificence, not to glorify Paul, but that glorious gospel that was given to Paul, that dispensation. The mystery of Christ in the church. Yes, my favorite word, sunc Hieronymus, that the Gentiles shall be fellow heirs. That's sunc Hieronymus. In the Greek, joint heirs as husband and wife with Jesus Christ. Yes, that the Gentiles could be saved. That was no mystery. They could be saved, praise God, from way back when. We saw it in Rahab and different ones. Amen. But this brought in the magnificence of grace. My son is going to have a wife. Praise God. Here's some verses for you. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Colossians 1:25. 2 Timothy 2:7. Okay, that was Colossians 1:25, and then 2 Timothy 2:7, and then Philippians 3:17. And the Lord might put them in a different order in your heart, but that's kind of how he put them in mine. Whatever order they are, that's a good one. you'll be encouraged no matter. So, as you go on through the rest of this chapter, and we've pretty much allowed the Lord to hit it for us here, It culminates in verse 29. And we see, brothers and sisters, how clear it is, not one outward expression of a devotion to God means a thing. A joining of a church. Well, I got baptized in such and such. And it was sweet because just, who was that? It was this week. It's precious to be able to talk to somebody about the Lord. Yes, over there at the barbershop. Amazing different ones that the Lord will bring your way. And the lady is a Christian that cuts my hair, and she introduced me to a man, and he wanted to talk about baptism. And I said, well, what would you like to talk about with baptism? He said, well, does that get it done? I love that. Does that get her done? You know, I was like, well, are you talking about as a baby? Because that's not even baptism. And then I've heard baptism of this way and this way. But I said, look, you can go into any amount of water. You can sprinkle it on your head. You can be thrown in it. If you don't accept Christ Jesus as your personal Savior before you go into it, you're going to come out the same way, a sinner. You're going to come out one way, dead in your sin. And I said, it's a precious outward expression, a testimony. Once you've given your heart to the Lord, that I've died and I've risen with Him. I appreciate Brother Joe and that sweet testimony, and Brother Scott, as they have given those words before the baptismal services and things of that nature. Wonderful notes on the depths of that. And again, they'll even tell you they hadn't even touched the service. They're just barely looking at it. And they know it. But how sweet and how wonderful. But as I was saying, you think about that thief on the cross. Didn't have time to get down and to get baptized. But I'll tell you, Jesus sure wasn't going to forget about him, was he? Oh, you're going to be with me. You're going to be with me. Oh, Lord, remember me. And that's all he needed to say. And it was made. That was done. And he was going to be with him. So, again, these outward expressions of maybe, oh, I got a building named after me. I got the praises of men. Yeah. I remember there was this guy down that I met one time. He had given so much money to this big religious organization where my wife's family went to church for some time. Thank God they got out of it. And, he had this giant cross. He had a big one. It was like right here. And he wore that around. And I'm telling you, man, that guy looked like the devil himself. And he did. Scott knows what I'm talking about, too. And poor fella. But he thought he was something carrying that thing around. All I could see was that Pharisee striking his chest as he walked through thinking what he gave. And striking his chest saying, oh, I'm glad I'm not like that one over there. And that one over there had the heart that said, oh, Lord, remember me. Huh? That's God's guy. See, that's God's guy. But see, the acts of the flesh are abominable to God. Know these things. And brothers and sisters, know these things for our own lives, but discern these things in our life. Call it what it is. Know what it is. Let it affect your heart the way it should. Don't just pass by it. That doesn't mean I have to be obnoxious about it and jump up and down. Oh, I mean, that's not what I'm doing. But I want to be affected by things. The moment I'm not affected by something that's abominable to God, I've got a problem. It's easy for some of these sins that people see. Oh, that's just awful. Look at them too. Look at that. Look at all those things on that person. But then sometimes we have to just go along with, because it's a good thing to man. And you can see somebody getting up there and being puffed up, taking all that pride and glory. Look at me. Look what I have done. Boy, I hope that strikes real deep. What an abomination that is to God. You know? So think about this as we close this out. The most putrid is any glory to our flesh, any thought that we could be accepted or pleasing to God with something that we did. Oh my goodness, may we always come in with the Lamb, the beautiful Lamb, rejoicing. It's all the heart, brothers and sisters. It's of the heart, as it says there in that 29th verse. In the spirit, and specifically the circumcision of the heart. See, all of that flesh must be cut away. The death of the old man, hallelujah. Not just recognized, counted, computed. He is dead. The death of Jesus Christ and his blood shed for me. It's done it all. The only praise? Praise be to God. I praise in the new man. I praise him for the new man. Christ liveth in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Yeah. Wonderful times. How glorious to praise him for his grace. And God willing, we'll keep moving on. Hallelujah. Let's stand and be dismissed.